So, in our message today, I want to start off by talking about something that you may not realize has been happening, and I would encourage you to take a bulletin and write some notes on this. But there's an old show that started in 1976 on TV. It's called Family Feud, and it's been running ever since 1976. Now, Family Feud is based on this premise, okay? It's based on the idea that 100 people are surveyed. And, like, for example, what are the top 5 brands of automobiles in the United States? And so you just, 100 people write their answers. Now, those answers may not be correct, but that's what 100 people think. For example, I can remember once when children were asked, what is an epistle? And those children said, an epistle is the wife of an apostle. Okay, now that may not be true, but it's what those children thought. So, when it comes to Family Feud, just think about it. Now, just so we know, how many of you have ever watched Family Feud? Okay, so you're pretty aware of the premise. Now, there was actually a question once, I would be happier if, or what makes a person happy? Wow, consider that. Top 5 answers that 100 people gave, what would make me a happier person? Okay, and here was answer number 5. I would be happier if I looked better. Well, I'm not going to say if that's true in your case or not, but think about it. A lot of people would think, if I just had a smaller nose, if I just had bigger something else, if I just could get some liposuction or some this out or that, and I would be a happier person. If Jeff could just have some more hair. No, but the whole idea is, think about it. Will looking better make you a happier person on the inside? No. Why not? Because tomorrow brings another gray hair, brings another wrinkle, brings another chance to go to Bill Miller's and add 3.2 pounds to my weight. Okay? It just, if you're not happy with who you are now, you're not going to be happy with the person you see in the mirror tomorrow. Well, how about answer number 4? I'd be happier if I had a better job, if I just had a promotion, if I just got the corner office, if I just had a different boss, I'd be a happier person. Well, is that going to make us truly happy? Probably not. Because the same things in our current job that make us happy are going to spring up in our next job. The next job's going to have the same pressures, the same stresses, the same this, the same that. And eventually, we'll find ourselves just as unhappy in that new job as we were in our old job. Well, how about answer number 3? I'd be happier if I had better toys. If I just had that newest PlayStation. If I just had that really nice car. If I just had that bigger home or this or that. Well, does having bigger and better toys make us truly happy people? Probably not. Because once the newness wears off, once the exciting becomes commonplace, then it's just something else to be maintained, cleaned, and insured. And we can't wait until the newest and the biggest comes out. Now, answer number 4 was intriguing. I'd be happier if I had a better relationship. And to a degree, that's true. If we spend more time with our spouse, if we spend more time talking, if we do more things together, chances are, yes, we will have a better relationship. But if we have a better relationship, does that make us a happier person? I think the answer is no. And here's a simple reason. I cannot rely on Donna to make me happy. I cannot rely on anyone else to make me happy. If I'm not happy with who I am, I'll never be happy in any relationship, no matter how wonderful the other person in that relationship is. Well, how about answer number one? I'd be happier if, I think all of us can guess the number one answer. I'd be happier if I had more money. You're right. Wow. Ding, 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 ding. You just won that prize. Well, as many people that believe this answer to be true, it's really not. Because money can't make us happier. Can it make us more comfortable? Sure it can. So we can be a more miserable person in a more comfortable circumstance. And here's the thing. It simply goes back to that what we've said before. If we're not happy as a person, we'll never be happy with money. Because money cannot buy us happiness. Well, if better looks, or better job, or better toys, or better relationship, or better money won't make us happy, what will? That's a crucial question that Jesus answers for us in Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 2. And that is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. Now, in these verses, Jesus uses the word blessed 9 times. And it means to have an inner joy, to an enduring happiness, to being fulfilled and content deep within. As you think about that definition, because sometimes, depending upon the scripture that you read, it may say happy or blessed. But think about that. As you look at those 3 lines in yellow, isn't that what most people really want in life? Wouldn't we, most of us, want to have an inner joy? Don't most people you know want to have an enduring happiness? And who doesn't want to be fulfilled and content deep within life? But when Jesus tells us how we can achieve this type of happiness in our life, his answer isn't what we expect. Because Jesus says that the truly happy people in life are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are humble, who are hungry and thirsty, those who are merciful and pure in heart, and those who are the persecuted and the peacemakers. Now, over the next few months, we're going to examine each of these Beatitudes individually to discover how we can be genuinely happy people. But before we do so, we need to understand 2 things about the Beatitudes. First, following the Beatitudes helps us become the Christian we've always wanted to be. But it's not going to be easy, because change and transformation in our soul is never easy. But here's the promise. If we apply those Beatitudes to our lives, if we work at becoming who Jesus says we need to be and how we need to be, we're going to find our souls being transformed into the image of Christ. But the second, perhaps most important thing, is we need to understand that these Beatitudes build upon each other in a specific sequence. Now, here's a general rule of thumb that you'll find is true for almost every list in the Bible. Because the Bible is the inspired Word of God, the Holy Spirit knows what He was talking about. And so whenever you see a list, it's there for a reason in that particular order. Now, when it comes to the Beatitudes, there's a very important implication for our lives. You see, we can't skip ahead to get to what we think is the good part. We can't take the 8 Beatitudes and say, "Oh, I really like number 5. That's what I'm going to do to make me happy." It doesn't work that way, because they are in a specific order. And that's why we have to start with the first one that Jesus started with, Matthew 5, verse 3. And let's read that together, please. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I don't know how many of you have ever been to some type of support group. Whether it be Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous, there's a whole bunch of different ones we could use. But regardless of the support group, If you were to walk into that group, you would hear certain words being used by those participating. I blew it. I made a mess out of my life. I can't believe how much damage I caused. I lost it all. I failed miserably. Now, why are those words so important? Because addicts of any type have learned that there are some things that they have to do. They have to look you in the eye and tell you what a mess they made of their life. They have to be able to say, as hard as those words are, that I messed up pretty badly. Now, why do they say that's so important? Because that's the number one step in beginning their recovery. As long as they have a false sense of who they are or a false sense of what they've done, they can't recover. That's why, as hard as it seems, one of the what we call tough love. Say you have someone close to you who has an alcohol problem. And so one night they come home, they've drank a little too much, and they end up with their car in the yard, maybe partially in a tree, maybe a little bit in a bush, and they puked all over themselves. And you hear the, and what's your tendency? Oh, you poor loving thing, let me clean you up, let me take you in the house, let me repark the car, let me clean up the damage to the yard, so at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, when all of our neighbors start getting up, they won't see what a jerk you were. Now that sounds like the right thing to do. But you want to know what the best thing is to do, according to tough love? You let that person stay in the truck. You let them stew in their own vomit for a while. You let that neighbor be the one who knocks on their door and says, "You all right? Oh man, you stink. What is wrong?" Because sometimes we have to come face to face with who we are in order to recover. And that's why Jesus says this: the first thing to achieving genuine happiness in our lives is to learn to see ourselves as God sees us and not as we see us. Now, the question then becomes, how does God see us? How does a loving, holy God see you and I? Well, put it this way. If God were to put a want ad for disciples, it would probably read something like this: wanted, people who have failed miserably in life. Only those who are helpless in themselves need to apply for the kingdom. Past failures are a must for this job. And if you can submit a glowing resume, don't bother to apply. Wouldn't you like to see a job description like that advertised just once? Well, we don't like to see ourselves like that. We don't want to see ourselves like that. And that's why we have to start with understanding what Jesus says and is teaching us here in Matthew chapter verse 3, chapter 5. Doing so begins with an understanding of the word poor. There's two words that Jesus could have used in the Greek language of his day, both of which we would translate in English as the word poor. There's penance and petokos. Now, penance, poor, means, it just kind of describes most of us. I won't go back. But penance, poor, means that we're able to get by in life. We work hard, and at the end of the week, if we have a few dollars left over and we've taken care of all of our needs, that's penance, poor, in Scripture. But in contrast, petokos poor means that we are absolutely destitute. We have zero resources upon which we can rely upon to take care of ourselves. It means that we are so poor that we are 100% dependent upon everyone else to take care of even the slightest part of our lives. Now, knowing the definitions between the poor, most of us would say, well, I'll gladly be penance poor. I'll gladly be able to take care of myself and just scrape by. Because what person in this room, how many of us have ever raised our kids to say, I hope that one day you are absolutely destitute. I hope that one day you have to beg in order to live. Doesn't sound very good, does it? We don't raise our children that way. And so what is Jesus talking about? It's shocking when he says that we have to be patokos poor, destitute, in order to be happy. Well, what Jesus says makes perfect sense when we understand that he's referring to the condition of our soul before God and not necessarily to our material or financial state. You see, Jesus is stressing in Matthew 5:3 that no matter what our education is, no matter what honors we may have, no matter what status or our bank account reads, everything we've earned in this earth, everything we have, every honor we've achieved is absolutely worthless when it comes to the kingdom of God. And tell you what, that is hard for you and I to accept. Because we've been raised in a culture which says, if we do well, we will be rewarded for our ability to perform. We've been taught over and over, if we study better, if we study longer, we'll get the better grades. If we work harder than the guy next to us on the team, we'll be the one starting in the game, and they'll be the one sitting on the bench. If we work harder and longer, we'll be the ones getting the promotions and the raises and the bonuses. And now Jesus comes along and says, none of that counts. He says God's blessings are given not to those who conquer, but to those who surrender. Not to the bountiful, but to the bankrupt. Not to those who brag, but to those who beg. Now, to accept what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 5:3 is a complete reversal of everything we have been raised to believe. It means accepting the reality that as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, we are the beggars. That we're not as good as we like to think we are. And that if we're ever going to receive the kingdom, we have to learn to change how we see ourselves. Now, that's hard. And so what's in it for us when we do that? Sounds crass to look at it that way, but what's in it for us? Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of God. And the word theirs is emphasized in Greek. It means, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. Only the beggars, only the destitute, only those who are completely bankrupt in life, spiritually speaking, and who finally realize that, that's when you get the kingdom of God. Now, if you think about it, the reason's pretty simple. As long as we think that we can make it on our own, as long as we think we don't need anybody else, as long as we think that we have what it takes, then we're so full of ourselves that there's no room for God in us. And not to be a little bit too vulgar, but when we say that person's full of themselves, is that usually a good thing? Not in the way we describe it, and not in the way that God describes it. And that's why God says, this poverty of spirit that Jesus is referring to in the Beatitudes has always been the beginning point through which God can use us and give us his blessings in a mighty way. We see that truth in some scriptures like For example, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to who? The brokenhearted. And He saves those who are what? Crushed in spirit. If you can't read that, we need to move that monitor up a little bit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are what? Okay. And a broken and contrite heart. So what Jesus is teaching about is nothing new. It's been part of the kingdom all along. Sometimes we just forget that it happens. And if we need examples in Scripture, there are plenty of examples in Scripture. Jacob dared to wrestle with God. But it wasn't until God crippled him that Jacob was finally in the position of being able to use in a mighty way. Gideon, as we saw, was used by God to win a great victory over his enemies, but only after he admitted that he couldn't do it on his own. Moses tried to free the Israelites from Egypt when he was a young man, full of vim and vigor and full of himself. But he ended up murdering somebody, and the only good he did was to have to run and flee for 40 years. And his pride was so great, this is opinion, but his pride was so great that it took 40 years in the desert until Moses finally got to that point where he said, God, you're right. And once he admitted who he was, then God said, now let me use the new Moses to free the Israelites and bring them out of slavery. Paul, he was the elite of the elite. If there was anything on a reference, anything on a resume that mattered, Paul had it. And it turned him into someone who was willing to kill and murder in order to maintain that status. And it wasn't until he saw himself as broken and all the things that he had earned in this world were no much more than rubbish that he was able to be the person that God used to win a world for Christ. Just as it was true for these people, it's still true for you and I today. Not until we see ourselves as worthless will we ever be able to see how worthy Jesus Christ is. Not until we realize how dead we are without Jesus can we ever realize the life that God wants to give us through the death and resurrression of His Son on the cross. And not until we know how much we need God can God begin to remold us into the person He wants us to be. And that's why this Patokas poverty is the crucial foundation upon which all the other Beatitudes are built. Look at it this way. It's the doorway. If I want to get into everything that is offered to me outside, I have to go through this door. This doorway, in terms of the kingdom of God, is labeled Matthew 5:3. We can't skip ahead. We have to go and surrender our pride. Well, not only is that the doorway to finding Christ, but it's also the primary characteristic in which the entire Christian life is lived out on this earth. Think about it. When we bow our heads in prayer, or when we bow our knees in prayer, think about what we are signifying to God. That He is greater and we are lesser. When we tell God, God, I'm at the end of my rope. I've blown it. Please forgive me. I need your help. I need your resources. It's a reminder that once again, we're coming to Him in that poverty of spirit and saying that as your child, I need the resources and the strength which only you, my Father, can give to me. And Jesus says when we truly see ourselves that way, both before Christ and while we walk the Christian life on this earth, it's then that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Because it's then that God rescues us and helps us on a daily blessing. Now, I think, and this is again a personal opinion, but Matthew 5:3 is the hardest scripture of all the scriptures to live out in our daily life. And let me give you an example of why I say that. There's a great song. If we were to ask you, what is the most recognizable song in all of Christianity today? It's probably the song Amazing Grace. Great song. Think of the words. I'm not going to sing them, but let's read them together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm see. Now, that's the way John Newton wrote those words so many years ago. And that's how most of us learned it in church so long ago. But you know what I was really surprised to discover? That's not the way most newer hymnals have that song. Most of the newer versions of that song that you will see in churches today have these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved and set me free. Now, what have they done? They took out the word wretch. Why? Because it's not politically correct, even in Christianity. And think about what the authors are doing when they say that. They're saying, it's okay to see ourselves as good. It's okay to see ourselves maybe in need of Jesus. It's okay, but to see ourselves as a wretch, as destitute, as helpless, no way! You can't win people to Jesus that way, so we're going to take out the word wretch. But to do so destroys the whole point of that song. John Newton, who wrote that song, chose that word wretch for a reason. He knew what his life had been like without Christ. He was a sailor by the age of 11 years old. He lived a life so wicked that even his shipmates regarded him as no more than a base animal. Over time, he became a deserter. He became a slave trader. On the trips that he would have, those slaves being brought back to wherever country he was bringing them, whether male or female, he would bring them up and take sexual advantage of those slaves. He would treat them and persecute them and do many different things. He beat his male slaves. Newton himself said, there was no evil that was too great for him to commit. And if someone said there was, then he would go do that just to prove him wrong. And that's why, after discovering Jesus Christ, and after seeing the way Christ just revolutionized his life, when he wrote that song, he deliberately chose the word wretch to describe himself. Today, in Matthew 5:3, Jesus asks us to openly recognize who we are. That we are a wretch in life without Jesus. And that we are absolutely powerless, absolutely destitute, absolutely helpless to change ourselves without the grace and the mercy and the love and the holiness of Jesus Christ and His Father. And that is what Jesus says is the doorway or step one of how we learn to achieve lasting, genuine joy, contentment, and fulfillment in our lives. Have you ever watched Family Feud? I doubt that any of Jesus' answers on how to be happy will be in those top five answers. But they will be true. And that Jesus says, His truth will set us on the way to finding a fulfilling relationship with God. That's our challenge this week. Whether you have been a Christian for a long time, or whether you are in need of Christ, to recognize that without Jesus, we're all the same. The wretch that needs Jesus. Let's pray. And then after prayer, we'll have an invitation. We're asking those of you who have that desire to accept the Lord Jesus to come forward. Father, we ask you this morning to help us take a good look at ourselves, to see how repeatedly we fail you and how often we embarrass ourselves when we try to live without the power and the grace that you can provide. Help us to become dependent upon you for our very breath, for the power to be your follower. Help us to realize that we have nothing in and of ourselves, that we come to you destitute, broken, and helpless. And in that reality, we beg you to give us your grace and your spiritual blessings that we need to become the truly happy person we want to be. And as we come to you in that state, remind us as often as you need to always remember where our strength and happiness comes from a genuine relationship with you and only you. We ask that very tough prayer in your Son's name. Amen.